So have you ever played chicken? You know how to play chicken? Somebody tell me how to play chicken. Who flinches? Okay. There is a real case where you could describe that as sort of what's happening right now in culture. There's a big game of chicken going on. Okay. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the culture. And if you look at what the Bible says about generally culture, culture is sort of under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And then we have the church. And the thing is, the prince of the power of the air, as he is coming at the church, wants us to flinch, wants us to either move or accommodate, either out of fear, out of passivity, wants us to, in some way, to get off the track that God has set for us to be on for this time, for who we are. So in a sense, you could say that there's sort of this chicken game going on in the culture. It's worldwide. It's not new. It looks different because things change. Culture changes. We get smarter, we get more technological. So the chicken game has all the new these different nuances now because we are more technologically advanced. We're still the same kind of people we've always been, but the tools and toys get ever more increasingly different. We've been talking about the people of God and the kingdom of God as it is visible in the world, which is the church, talked about being a people of God that is a thermostat as opposed to a thermometer. Thermostat being that the kingdom of God, the part that we see, the church in the earth right now, our job is to be thermostats. Or, if you want to use the other metaphor, in the game of chicken, we're supposed to be the ones that don't flinch. We're supposed to be the ones that do not accommodate, that do not change. At least when it comes to things like beliefs and values, you know that methods are going to change because of technological context we're in and the things that we have to deal with are different. So our methods will change as long as they're in line with the beliefs and the values. We're good. So today, I want to sort of go back one more time, do a brief summary, and then move on to the last thing that I want to talk about today, which is methods. Okay? So as we started out a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the beliefs that we have to hold on to. These are the things that should be immovable, the things we cannot change nor give up on, because they are biblical, they are scriptural. In fact, we start with that very fact. The first essential belief being that Scripture is accurate and trustworthy, that we have to have an anchor in truth beyond ourselves. If we don't, then we are acting just like the culture. We are saying there is no absolute, there is no truth. It's all just, yes, relative, situational, and changes. And there's got to be, and why does there have to be? It's because God has revealed it. He has given it to us. That is one of the reasons, probably the biggest reason why he delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses on the mountain in the first place, was because he was inserting, there are foundational principles and truths that man needs to understand, not because God's trying to enforce anything, but because these things give us a better life, a blessed life, a better way to live, God's way to live. And so they protect us, they cover us, they're for us, not against us. So Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. Two, it leads right into the second part, and that is that truth is meant to be lived. Truth, and the whole idea of God revealing His character, God revealing His purposes for man, all of that is that it was meant to be lived. It was never meant to be a mental ascension to an idea that did not touch who we are. Never was it supposed to be like that. There was never supposed to be a Pharisee who said they believed one thing and then could not act in grace and mercy and kindness and love because of a rule. That is not what God revealed Himself to do. Three, the fact that in the New Testament we see there's a great commission. We can tell Jesus was sending us out. He says, as you are going, make disciples. That is still the case. It has not changed. And we've got to hold on to that. And number four, and that's the great commandment, that we are supposed to love others as we love ourselves. We're supposed to love others and love our neighbors. We just cannot come off of these things. We have to make sure that this is what we're holding on to. So before I move back on, and by way of abbreviation and summary, why isn't, and I've just said it, but if you can come up with a more eloquent way of saying it, then you do it. Why is number one so important? Why is it essential as a belief? Why is it that Scripture, that this belief is something we can't come off of, that we have to uphold? Okay? You've got to have a point of reference. This is God's point of reference through which everything else is interpreted and understood. Well, not God would say either there is no God or God has not spoken, that He is impersonal. He has not interacted with man. He has wound up, created the clock, wound up the clock, and let it go. That would be a deist view. Atheist view is there is no God, there was no creator, there is nobody speaking. Yes. Well, yeah. And one of those arguments goes back to, then why doesn't He explain this? If He can't explain this, then... And the issue is, God shares with us enough in Scripture for us to know all that we need to know. I mean, what else do I need to know about how I should live, about the fact that Christ lived and died, that He was sinless, that He was perfect, that His death on the cross, in a way that I cannot understand, would sacrifice and cause me then to not have to bear the burden of my sin if I would acknowledge that that's what He's done and that He came back to life after 3 days. I don't understand how that works. How does that work? But it does, and it changes everything because I'm changed. Just because I don't understand how it all works and fits does not then mean it's not true. And that's something that culture struggles with, or people who are trying to even kick the tires on what it means to be a follower of Christ, if they're trying to check it out and see how it all works and understand all that. And that is that there's a difference in not being able to explain and have an answer and for something not to be true. There's a lot of things I don't understand, and they're still true. All right, so that's number one. Number two, so we go back to truth is meant to be lived. So what difference does it then make that truth is meant to be lived? Why does that matter? We say, okay, there's a revealed truth. We believe that comes from God, and we've got it in the Bible. Why does it matter that it has to be lived? Okay? Which is where we get what word? Hypocrite. We do live in keeping with the truth that we are convicted of. About. So if whatever that is, if our lives don't line up with God's revelation of who He is and who we're supposed to be, well, then evidently there's something we don't embrace about that truth, then that we really believe something different. And that's why God just never lets us out. I mean, it's just there's no wiggle room there. Although we want to continue to act like there's wiggle room, there's just not. Right. It's what you live. And I, as far as I can tell, that is the truth in Scripture. Isn't that what Jesus came to say to all those scribes and Pharisees? You whitewashed sepulchers, open graves. Well, what Jesus said, you've heard if, do you remember that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And how do you know if somebody's heard? If they obey. If you don't obey, you haven't heard. You can give me all the technical of that. Yeah, the eardrums, you know, reverberating with the sound and all that stuff. But somewhere between the eardrum of reverberating and the nerves that go to the brain, something's not working because you're not responding. You haven't heard. So what if you reject number three? What happens? Okay, nobody else hears. Okay, what happens to the kingdom and the purpose if number three is rejected? Okay. Well, if you reject three, have you accepted one and two? You all have heard the story. Thank you very much. Who is the great missionary? Y'all help me real quick. Thank you very much, Mr. and fill in the blank. You can sit down because the heathen very well don't need you to go tell them. If God wants them to come to Christ, then they'll come to Christ. That is contrary to Scripture. Who was that? Was that Mason? Yeah, it was somebody. He was in front of all the religious believers that were forming the societies. But it was a group of believers that really at that point didn't believe in sending. They were not very apostolic. And he went before them basically saying, "Send me, I'll go. If you'll fund me, I'll go in." Tell people about Jesus, and they said, "No, thank you very much. You sit down. They'll hear about Jesus if God wants them to hear about Jesus." So if we reject number three, we've said we don't accept one and two because one and two testify to number three. And so what happens is we become us four no more club. We have the magic word, and we have the handshake, and nobody else gets in the club unless they come to us and do it our way. We're no better than the world. Number four. What about number four? If it matters what we believe, what happens if you ignore number four? Great commandment is to do what? Love. Love God, love others, right? Love God, love your neighbor. This is one of the points where we are the most indictable. Because some of us have decided that to have a right theology is all we have to do. So we've embraced one, but we have not embraced two or four. Does this make sense? You don't love anybody, you don't love others. Or you say, the way I can love you is by being stern and cold and rejecting, you know, and not loving. But these are also, even though these are essential beliefs, every one of these is where people can indict us. Okay? And that's why they're so important that we embrace them and we live them and we do not come off of them. Is this making sense? All right, so that belief, okay? All right, John, let's go to values again. Okay, we've talked about all these values. Talked about being empowered evangelicals. Go ahead and, about having genuine, guileless worship. That just means sincere, honest, no agenda worship other than God is our only spectator. We are not being here to be entertained. We're here to present ourselves to Him and that He would find us to be acceptable. Two-winged church. An authentic community that we would have leaders develop from within, that we would have relational evangelism. What we believe in being a part of people's lives and building relationships that then give us the opportunity to share Christ with those that do not know Him. Real-life discipleship. That we're discipling in real time, doing real things. That discipleship is not go read this book. It's not go take this course. It's not, you can check that one off, and now you're a real disciple. It's winning spiritual victories. It's growing up to be like Jesus and doing that with one another. And the last one being the kingdom mentality, that we don't have our own little kingdom, but that we realize this is God's kingdom and that we are doing all that we can to see His agenda come to fruition, not our agenda come to fruition. So we've got a handle on these things. We've talked about these. These are our values. These are the ones that we have, ever since I've been a part of this congregation, no matter what construct it was, which is what we're going to talk about today in just a minute, these are the values that we have talked about, the ones that we have held. We've said this is God, this is what God has made us to be, the ones that govern who we are. And quite frankly, just make us a little different because these are the ones we believe God has given to us. So we've got beliefs, we've got values. Okay. So today, I want to talk about strategy and methods. Okay. So five aspects of a strategy that work. And these are the ones that we, again, have said we see this being what God has called us to in this time. These are the methods that we have used and continue to use. Now, because they're methods, are these things necessarily unchangeable? No. Okay, and that's actually part of the methodology that you're going to see in just a second. Because, see, the beliefs don't change, the values don't change, but the methods, it just depends on the context. As long as it's in keeping with the beliefs and the values, the methods are fine. Again, the ends always have to be in keeping with means. And the means have to be in keeping with those bedrock things that are beliefs and values. You cannot have a mean that does not pass the same test as the values and beliefs. You understand? You can't do that. We have a world doing that. They'll say anything to bring about a means that would be a desired means. No. Team ministry is our first aspect of a strategy that works. So how do you see team ministry in what we do? How do you see team ministry in what we do? Okay, those are all good examples, Bobby. Life groups. Treehouse. There you go. Because no one person pulls that off, right? If you've been invited to do this, you just don't. I mean, a lot of times people who are sitting out here don't realize what kind of, yes, I'll do it because there's a need, takes place on a week-to-week basis in every aspect of who we are and what we do. We need to remember and embrace that. The moment, and I'm going to confess, the moment that I start thinking that I have to do this all the time is the moment that I have walked away from team ministry. That I'm the only one that can do this. I'm not the only one that can do this. So I have to remember that in life group too. I'm not the only one who can call people. I'm not the only one who can text people. I'm not the only one who can lead a Bible study. I'm not the only one. It's team. What Dusty, Dane, and I do, it's team. Because, see, honestly, since I'm working at Savannah State, I don't have flexibility to go do a lot of stuff that Dusty and Dane do. But then, evidently, I have this word thing that I can do the word thing, and then Dane has invested in my kids and many of your kids. And we don't pigeonhole people. It's team. And if Dusty's got something going on and Dane and I need to go do something, it's team. And that needs to be the way it is in every level of who we are and what we do. And so we try to live that. That's a method. There's other people that don't have that method. Okay? And it gets really heavy if you happen to be one of the people that are indispensable. Because the moment you're indispensable, it's no longer about team. You see what I'm talking about? All right. Two, flexible. That was a good word. Okay, flexible structure. How many structures have we had? Since you've been around, how many structures have we had? Jay, what was the structure like whenever y'all first started hanging around here? Some of you did not ever have that privilege. I got in on the tail end of the privilege.
Tall.
Yes, yes.
It had to be about the height of Tim Snyder.
Yep. See, some of you missed it. Before we had buildings and when we were meeting in schools, we had to create our own spaces for children's ministry. So we had big rooms, but we had partitions that we had that we were carried in a trailer, and we would pull them out and set them up, and we had it down to a science. And then we would take them down and put them back in the trailer when we're done. And those were not light panels, by the way. In fact, they are now, if you know anybody that wants some scrap metal, they're in that big container behind the office over in Georgetown. Frightened today. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Along with whatever other critters might be in that container. Flexible structure. Okay, that's one aspect. What's another part of flexible structure since you've been around? What's changed in terms of structure? We're in a building, okay, that was God given to us. Okay, we have one, we're in one group or gathering congregation as opposed to being in multiple locations. We don't have sacred cows. I mean, what happens when you have sacred cows? Milk runs dry and the cows are just cows. Now, we'll say, you know, the way that I'm doing this is not the way that this was done 8 years ago or 10 years ago. Okay, 10 years ago when we did 9:30, it was just another message in a traditional service. And now, you know, I guess for the last 5 or 6 years since we've been here, we've kind of done this way. And at times we have done, we've used video tapes. You know, whenever we did Ray Vanderland stuff, which was good, but we didn't even do it the way it was packaged. We did it our way. So, not letting anything dictate or govern the way that we need to use things is a part of that flexibility as well. You know, we're flexible about the way we do life group, aren't we? Pretty much. At least that's been my experience. You know? There you go. I mean, whenever Regina and I have been life group leaders, from the time we started, we have had life groups that literally are like what we are right now. It was us and one other family. And then we've had life groups where it was us and 18 adults and 7 kids. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, we what we've come to understand, there you go, is that there are cycles that we all go through, okay, in life groups, and it's the same way in what happens here on Sundays too. There are cycles we go through, and it's kind of like the weather in Texas. If you don't like it, just stand where you are, because in about a minute and a half, it's going to change. So team ministry, flexible structure. Number three, flexible methods. It's not just flexible structure. It's not just, okay, right now for this time, God's got us spread out in different congregations, and now we're one. But flexible methods, and we've talked about the flexibility in the methods too. We used to do preaching, and now we do interaction at 9:30. That's a different method. It used to be events doing this, that, or the other, and now it's we're going to have baseball camp or treehouse. The methods change. And the methods, when it's time for a method to end, what do we need to do? That's right. Because it's not a sacred cow. Okay. One of the things that we've tried to do around here is not have programs that have to be maintained so that you feel like you're putting warm breathing bodies in certain responsibilities where no one has any energy and no one has any passion. That's not who we are. Number four, mission-driven. Mission-driven. What we're supposed to be doing is investing in people. Okay? What is the evidence that we're driven by mission? Our mission, which is what? Great Commission. Okay? As we are going to make disciples, what's the evidence that we're doing that? Okay? What's the evidence of that? We don't do things just to be doing things. Why do we do live nativity out here or at Georgetown? Do we do it because we like to tell people that we feed people 3 or 4 days, free hot dogs and French fries, or because we just want to be nice and cordial and welcome people from the community? Oh, that's all part of it. But the mission is that people see Jesus. There you go. What would that be? Mission driven. We do treehouse. And I hadn't been there, but I'm just telling you what I believe. Okay. We do treehouse so we can build relationship with kids and maybe build relationship with their family so that they will perhaps need us and hear us at some point whenever it comes to telling them that God loves them and that we have an opportunity to speak into their lives at the right time. Okay? Same reason why we do baseball camp. Same reason why we do church camp the way we do church camp is we do it. We don't send our kids off somewhere to have somebody else evangelize or develop our kids for a few, or entertain our kids for a week and then have them come back and go, oh yeah, the music was great. I don't mind if the music's great, but it's not, we didn't send them off there to be entertained. We sent them off there to be challenged, to be encouraged. But we can't send them off to do that. Why don't we do that? Which is what we do. We do it. Because we're the ones who've got the call to do it. We've sent off some really good folk. Sometimes we send them to another church in Savannah, and sometimes we send them to California or Washington or Wyoming or Maryland or wherever. You can believe whatever you want to believe, just don't live it. Now, that culture will try to, especially don't live it in front of me. You can live it in a closet somewhere, just don't live it in front of me. But yet, then they want you to treat everybody. Anyway, you get the idea. Okay, and last one, people-focused. We've kind of been talking about that too. Okay, we're mission-driven because we're people-focused. Okay, we don't go building stuff thinking they're going to come. Because we invest in people, we don't invest in places. At least we haven't yet. Much. Okay. Because if you invest in places, then you end up having to do the, oh, we've got to pay the mortgage. Got to pay to keep the heater going. Got to, you know, keep the doors open. Got to get more people in the seats, because if we don't get more people in the seats, then they won't give. And if they don't give, we can't maintain this building. It's rough to live that way. It's rough to call that ministry. So what else would you, anything else you would say about our methods or strategy that you think are significant that would be something we need to mention? To my knowledge, okay, I've been here, Regina and I have been around since late 2002. Yeah, it is a while. We have never argued about how we load a trailer. We have never argued about how the seats are put out. We've never argued about changing the light bulbs, other than we might not want to be the one who does it, so we let Dusty get up there because he's taller. And he's got the twist on those globes up there. But I'm sure if somebody else had to do it, somebody would do it. Dusty, has there ever been a time when would there have been any kind of stuff like that? I know. So John, go ahead and go to the next one. Some questions. We've already asked the how do you see team ministry. We've talked about how we're flexible. Talked about how flexibility and structure has helped us fulfill the mission. And in what ways is flexibility and methods proven to help us fulfill the mission in our ministry? We've talked about all these things. Next one. The evidence that we're driven by God's mission. What is the evidence that we are people-focused, not focused on program building or institution? Okay? Next one. Is there a next one? Yeah, there is. So do you know what you believe? Yeah, we got to have one, don't we? Do we have the right authority in our lives? Do we have an authority in our lives? Or do we, and then we can go to the next one, John. Is your life changing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Do you see your part in the strategy? And that you can be today uncertain, and tomorrow God may show you what you are for that day. And you satisfied? Are you satisfied with that for now? As He continues to show us. Again, as we respond when He shows us day to day, and we obey and He shows us more, okay? Or do we, you know, do we realize that probably sometimes we're going to keep learning the same lesson over and over again until we finally get what He wants us to understand? So do you see your part in the strategy? Can you transfer to others what you do not experience yourself? Huh? Can you? Is it possible to transfer to somebody else what you do not experience yourself? Is it possible? But then what's the problem? If you do that, what's the problem? Or not living that question of what are you living? Are you living what you're trying to transfer? Or are you just whistling Dixie in a graveyard? Hoping that nobody looks in the grave to realize that's really you down there. That you're just as dead as everybody else. I would tell you, if you don't have it, you can't transfer it. And the minute you try to transfer what you don't have, you know what you become? What Don said? You become a salesman. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know these people's arts, forgive me, but I have a question. If I'm trying to sell to somebody else the way they ought to do it, so that they can be successful too, I've got a problem with that. if I'm trying to sell it. If it's the kingdom and it's working and it's from God. But the problem is people are trying to sell you methods that may change. You can't sell values. You can't sell beliefs. But you can sell methods. And the minute you try to become a salesman, it is not about Jesus anymore. Is that my last one, John? All right. We've got to be a church that changes culture. We cannot allow culture to change us. That's why we've talked about this for three Sundays. Because we need to be a thermostat church, not a thermometer church. We need to be living what we believe and sometimes butting heads with culture in a loving way. Because that's who God's made us to be. Anything else you want to say? All right, let's pray. Father God, we want to be a church that stands strong on the beliefs and the values you've given us so that, Lord, we can listen to you about the methods and know that you're going to be with us as we are going to make disciples. Lord, I'm praying that we'll be a people who see you changing the surroundings and the environment all around us because we listen to you. We have a relationship with you. You have changed us and you live in us. And Lord, we're supposed to be the ones who are seeing the world change around us, Lord. Let us see disciples made and your kingdom grown. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.